Let me pray. Father, thank you for your presence with us as we worship in Jesus' name, and we pray that he will continue to guide our thinking, our understanding, and to show us how we should respond to your word this morning, as we pray in his name. Amen. It's great to be here this morning. This is my first visit to St. Barnabas, having heard lots about it down a few years, and thank you for your very warm welcome this morning. It was just over 14 months ago that I stepped down from my post as Archdeacon of the East Riding, living in Beverley, and I became what is called, as you heard earlier, Archdeacon for Generous Giving and Stewardship. And it was the Archbishop's idea that I changed posts, so I moved to York and I live next door to York Minster now. And it's just for 3 years, and about 14 to 15 months have gone already. So my job now is to travel around the whole Diocese of York, which goes from the Tees to the Humber and the A1 to the North Sea. And I go around encouraging church members to be generous as we seek to be generous churches, making and nurturing disciples. And so as the word generous is in my job title, I thought I would talk about generosity this morning. Now, on that theme of being generous, I want to begin by saying a very big thank you to you here at St. Barnabas for your generosity. Let me explain. You may or may not be aware that every church in the Church of England and in our diocese makes a monthly, hopefully, contribution financially to what we call a common fund in each diocese. So we have a common fund in York, and the money goes in from all the churches. From that common fund, we pay all the clergy, and we provide the funding for all the support services that the diocese gives. And at the start of 2014, we changed the method by which we asked for this money to come in. Before then, we had a system which we called parish share, whereby the amount that each church was asked to give was done on a formula. And so what we did was, there were basically four criteria, four questions. Is the church in a richer or a poorer area? How much of a vicar do you have, one to yourself, or do you share it with another 30 churches? How many people attend church on a Sunday? And how much income did you have last year? And you put all that into a computer somewhere, press a button, and hey-ho, here comes your answer of what you should give. However, on the 1st of January 2014, we changed that method to what we call a free will offer system, whereby the PCC members of every church make their own decision, hopefully prayerfully, about how much to contribute, and we give them the information to help them do that. And the reason I want to say thank you to you here at St. Barnabas is this. In 2013, which is the last year of the parish share system where you were told what to give, in a sense, the figure that you were asked to give was £96,900 in the year. But in the first year of 2014, when you decided what you would give, you raised that amount by £3,100, which is a 3.2% increase, to £100,000, and you paid it 100%. Thank you. For this year, you then increased it again by a further 5%, or £5,000, to £105,000. And to date, you are up to date with your monthly payments. Fantastic. But furthermore, in making your pledge for next year, which you've just done for 2016, you've made a 2.86% increase of £3,000 to £108,000. So it's clear to me that your track record in all of this is a clear example of amazing generosity. And it's a wonderful, positive example to the churches in your deanery and throughout the whole Diocese of York as well. You see, I'm very aware that the funding of the churches can be a real challenge. I know that from being an archdeacon for 8 years in the East Riding and from being in parochial ministry for 29 years before that. But you've responded to this challenge with faith and with generosity. And you might like to know this, that your free will offer is the highest of all the churches in what we call the Archdeaconry of Cleveland. That's one third of the diocese. And it's the fourth highest in the whole of the Diocese of York, beating. There are two in York that beat you and one in the East Riding that beat you, as it were. So on behalf of the Archbishop, well, you can always try and beat them. So seriously, on behalf of the Archbishop of York, I want to say thank you to you for that faithfulness and that generosity. And I spoke to him not long ago saying, when I go around, can I say on behalf of you? He says, yeah, do. So on behalf of the Archbishop, thank you to you, and on behalf of all the staff who are involved in finance in the diocese too. Because it's important to sound that note of thanks to you, because you actually contribute a very, very important, in a very important way, so that the ministry of the Christian faith can continue in the churches of the diocese, as well as, importantly, here in your own parish. Now, I once went to a church where it wasn't at all generous, actually, and I went down that church and I saw these two spiders walking down the main aisle, and one was carrying a suitcase, as I often do. And I overheard one say to the other, I hear that you're moving house. And he said, well, yeah, I certainly am. I've been living in the pulpit now for years, but this new vicar, he preaches so loud and so long, there's never a moment's peace. Oh, that's okay. Come and live with us. We live in the collection box. We haven't been disturbed for years. So then, you're a generous church. Why do you give generously? And why should Christians give generously? There are a number of answers that one could give to those questions, but I think personally that the first and the most important reason why those of us who call ourselves Christians should give is this, that we give in response to the generosity of God, the generosity that he's shown to each one of us. Now let me expand this important point by referring to a prayer. As a fairly small boy, I can recall my grandfather once drew my attention to a prayer he'd found some years before in the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. And it's called A General Thanksgiving. It's not a prayer that we use very much these days, but actually it's a shame, but it's a brilliant prayer. This is how it begins. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, thine unworthy servants, do give thee our most humble and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. And my grandfather told me of how, when he'd noticed this prayer, the penny dropped in his mind that it stopped him in his tracks, and he thought to himself, Albert, when have you given humble and hearty thanks to God for all his goodness and loving kindness to you? And he told me that from that moment onwards, he tried to be a more generous person, a more thankful person. This prayer was written by a man called Edward Reynolds, who happened to be the Bishop of Norwich between 1661 and 1676. So in his prayer, what examples of generosity does this chap, Edward Reynolds, thank God for, or encourage us to thank God for? Well, he lists them. It goes on like this. He goes, we bless thee for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life. Now, if you were to write down a list of all the blessings of this life that you've experienced and enjoyed and are enjoying, I wonder what would be on your list. Well, for example, you put at the top perhaps the fact that we live in the UK, which is a relatively safe country to live in, a developed country with all the things that we enjoy. Life would be very different if today you and I were citizens living in Syria, Yemen, Iraq, and places like that. We've got homes to live in, dry and warm, clothes to wear, an absolute abundance of food to eat. Just look at the selection in our supermarkets. That we've actually got medical facilities free at the point of need. That is so unusual in the world. And on a world scale, we are all so rich. There are a number of websites where you can enter the level of your income, and it tells you how rich you are on a world scale. They all vary a bit, but the general picture is the same. And one website reveals the following. If we have a net annual income of £15,000, that's your take-home pay, whether it's after tax or whether it's your pension or whatever it might be. If you have a take-home pay of £15,000, we are in the top 4% of the world's richest people. If our net income is £20,000, we're in the top 2%. If it's £25,000, we're in the top 1%. If it's £30,000, we go up to the top 0.6%. And while those figures will not be precisely accurate, I do think we get the general message. And in response, we say to God, we thank thee for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life. But then secondly, we Christians are on the receiving end of a wealth and riches that money cannot buy, and which relate to another life, a new life in Christ that God promises us. And so Edward Reynolds' prayer continues, "We bless thee for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for thine inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and the hope of glory." It sort of trips off the tongue, doesn't it? So in this section of the prayer, it's all English, isn't it? In this section of the prayer, he lists four significant spiritual blessings: God's love, redemption, grace, and hope. A quick note on those four. First of all, God's love. If we are in Christ, then we've tasted God's inestimable, which means immeasurable, love. As Paul writes, God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who God has given to us. Secondly, the word is redemption. That means that we've actually experienced being bought back by God from our slavery to sin at the cost of Christ's death. All of us have experienced that who are in Christ. The third word is grace, and a definition I like is this one of grace. Grace means something for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. And as Christians, we have received God's grace. Our second reading of the parable of the prodigal son, it's just, we're just like him. God has lavished his immense generosity on us, even though we don't deserve it. And the fourth word is the word hope. To top it all, we have what the prayer calls the hope of glory, a promise of life beyond the grave. Again, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him." And I don't think that we fully appreciate the spiritual blessings, these riches of God's grace. I believe that we gain a better appreciation of them in those moments when we catch a new glimpse of the glory of God, a fuller glimpse of his glory. I think of Isaiah, who had a vision of God back in the Old Testament days, a vision of God in all his glory. And his response when he had this vision was to say, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So when Isaiah had this vision of the purity and the holiness of God, he was suddenly aware of how much he was in need of God's cleansing and forgiveness, his mercy and his grace. In the vision at that point, a seraph touched his lips with a live coal and said, "Your guilt has departed from you and your sin is blotted out." And you know, it's when God reveals himself to you and me in a special way, and we glimpse a sense of the glory of God in a way we haven't done before, that we suddenly realize how pure and holy he is, and how we are not, and how far we fall short of his glory, and go on to realize then the amazing generosity of a God who stoops down to welcome us, even though we don't deserve it, and blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3, and have a taste of the riches of heaven. So how do we respond to this wonderful generosity of our God? Well, the first way is to say thank you, surely, to God for his goodness to us. If we want to, we can use the ancient prayer and say to him, "Yes, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and loving kindness to us." A second way that we can respond to God's generosity is by being generous people ourselves. So what does it mean to be generous? Back in June, I was asked to take an assembly at a secondary school in York for the older children in the secondary school. And I decided to speak to them about generosity, very brief. And I just thought of a couple of definitions of the word generous, what I would call working definitions. You can probably improve them. But these are the two, and they're sort of related to each other. To be generous is to give in such a way that is above and beyond what I would normally have expected myself to have given in that situation. or then to see it from the point of view of the receiver. To be generous is to give in such a way that's above and beyond what the person on the receiving end of my gift would have expected to receive from me. Now, if I was to develop this point further in a Christian context, I would point out how the words generous and generosity do not occur very often in the Bible, which might seem surprising on the face of it, but it's not surprising because the reason why I believe that they don't come very often is because there's another word that is used by the Bible authors which includes the meaning of generosity and a whole lot more beside. It's a word I've already used. It's the word grace. And the word grace, therefore, includes generosity and a whole lot more, as I said. And as I said earlier, that definition, something for nothing, for those who don't deserve anything. If you've been the father of the prodigal son, how would you have responded when he turned up on the doorstep? I mean, would you have been rather cool towards him? I suspect a few of us would have actually thrown a lavish party for him and killed the fatted calf. But that's the generosity of God. And so if we're going to respond to the generosity of God by being generous people ourselves, we need to pray, therefore, for the generous Spirit of God to come and motivate and inspire us to be like him, to be generous as he is generous. And there's a myriad of ways that we can be generous people. For example, we could just simply have a generous attitude to people in life. We can give people the benefit of the doubt. We can be ready to forgive people. We can give gifts to people. I often think, someone mentioned this to me some time ago, but how nice it is to give a gift to somebody, particularly something that we've actually made with our own hands, if we can do that. And of course, a significant way of being generous is through the giving of our money. And as Christians, I believe it's important that we see the giving of our money as actually part of our worship. It's as much as our worship as singing songs, saying prayers, and so on. Our first Bible reading was from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. There we read about how King David was making preparations for the building of the temple in Jerusalem, which his son was to do, son Solomon. And he made a big donation out of his own money and then said to the people, will you also contribute as well? And there was an incredibly generous response that we heard about. Now, although they all brought their gifts to the king, to King David, the writer of 1 Chronicles doesn't say that the people offered all this to King David. The author says this, then the people rejoiced because they'd offered freely to the Lord. They regarded the giving of that money as worship, and the offering of our money should be worship too. In the order of service for Holy Communion, at the point at which the offering is presented, there are some optional prayers which can be said if the leader of the service so wishes. And one of them is this prayer of King David that we heard in our first reading and also in our prayers today. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor, and the majesty. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. And so when we place our gifts in the offering, or actually make our gifts through standing orders, as many of us do, then we are actually caught up in worship, or we should be, because we're actually worshiping God by giving back to him what is really his. And so we rejoice then that we have a generous God and that we pray that he will inspire us by his Spirit to be generous as well. Finally, a year ago or a bit more now, when I became Archdeacon for Generous Giving and Stewardship, imagining having a job title like that. Well, it came as a great challenge actually, because having the word generous in my job title caused me to ask myself the question, well, actually, am I a generous person? Do people think I am generous? Is that what they say about me? And I thought, well, actually, I'm not sure they do. And I thought, well, if at my funeral somebody gives a eulogy, will they say, well, I'll say something about this lad. He was a generous chap, you know? And I'm not sure, and I wasn't sure at the point that they would. And so I've been working on that since then. I could mention one or two things I've been doing to try and live up to my title so that I'm not a hypocrite, basically. And it's quite challenging, actually, in some areas. So I want to end by simply asking you the question, are you a generous person? Will they say of you at your funeral, she was a generous woman, he was a generous man? Amen.